Good morning and welcome
to the Full Shirt Church of Christ. And for the second week in a row, it appears that I am the bearer of bad news. So if you came this morning to hear Charles Abernathy preach, then I'm sorry to disappoint you. But like I said, last time you hear God's word, then you are in the right place. And so last week in our lesson, we discussed the sin of ingratitude. But more importantly, we discussed the remedy for that sin, and we discovered that that was a thankful heart. And so this week we will continue looking at lessons on thanksgiving. More specifically, we will examine the reasons that Paul has given in the scriptures that were read by Victor about the reasons we have to be thankful. Giving thanks is a product of growing in the knowledge of God. For without knowledge of God's blessing, we cannot truly be thankful for them. Thankfulness cannot occur out of ignorance. Being thankful requires that we understand why we should be thankful. It occurs out of a knowledge of God's word and His promises. In these verses, Paul does not just tell us to be thankful. He points us to four awesome blessings that we have through the grace of God and the sacrifice of Jesus. These blessings are part of Paul's prayer for the Colossians and point us to the reasons why Christians should be thankful in all things. The reason for thanksgiving is found in the saving acts of God, because it is these blessings that deliver us from Satan's dominion and his power of darkness. You see, these four objects of thanksgiving are only a partial list of the blessings that God gives us in Christ, but they do give us an illustration of what God has done through His Son Jesus for the lives of Christians. Through Christ, the Father has qualified us to share in an inheritance of the lights. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness, transferred us into the kingdom of His Son, and redeemed us, providing forgiveness of our sins. And so, before we get into the text this morning, I do want to spend a few minutes discussing thankfulness. More importantly, I want to discuss the biblical meaning of thankfulness. Thankfulness is an important subject to the Apostle Paul and throughout God's words. Some combination of the word of thankfulness, thanksgiving, is found hundreds of times throughout the Bible. Paul specifically uses the concept over 40 times in all of his letters and writings, and specifically in his letter to the Colossians, he uses the concept seven times. The concept of thankfulness in the New Testament comes from the use of two Greek words. The first is charisme, which comes from the word charis, which you may know means grace. The second is homologeo, which means to confess or acknowledge. You see, thankfulness is an expression of our appreciation for God, His grace, blessings, and work in our lives. Some of the key ideas that are related to thankfulness are biblical understanding, trust, humility, grace, and joy. It is through these qualities that we become thankful. But why should we be thankful? A couple of reasons that we should be thankful. First and foremost, because it honors God. When we are thankful, we recognize that God is our creator, our sustainer, and our source of salvation. True thankfulness recognizes our total dependence on God and stems from our realizing that everything we have is a product of His love, grace, and activity in our lives. Secondly, we are commanded throughout the scriptures to be thankful. The Psalms are filled with a call to give thanks. You may recall Psalms 100 verse 4 says, "We are to enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him and praise His name." Paul instructs the Thessalonians, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." In our letter to Colossians, Paul twice gives the command to be thankful. Lastly, we should be thankful because of the dangerous consequences of ingratitude. Ingratitude is dangerous to us and to others. It dishonors God. It leads to pride. and it leads to dependence on man as opposed to God. Thankfulness is the response to the love and grace of God. Ingratitude is the opposite. It results in bitterness, complaining, and grumbling, all of which are a product of an ungrateful heart. A heart that fails to properly respond to God in faith. You see, ingratitude produces pettiness. It causes us to have unrealistic expectations. It causes us much frustration. These things lead to depression and feelings of hopelessness because we are focused on our problems and not on God. So let's get into the heart of our text this morning in Colossians. As we have previously mentioned, Paul focuses his readers on four things which all believers are to be thankful for. These blessings direct our attention to our deliverance and capacity for a new life. These are four areas of God's grace that should give us strength to press on through the various trials and temptations that we experience in this world. I do want to point out this morning that our text in Colossians is reminiscent of Paul's words to Agrippa in Acts chapter 26, verses 17 through 18. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles, to whom I now send you, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Recall that those were Jesus' words to Paul, which he spoke to Agrippa. They are reminiscent of the words that we hear Paul speak in our text this morning to the Colossians. So let's get started. Our first blessing that Paul speaks of, he says, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. And qualified is the Greek word hikanu, and it means to make sufficient, to qualify, to enable, to make fit. But what it does not mean is to make deserving. However, it does give us the impression that it empowers the believer. A concept that makes sense in this context where Paul is dealing with pleasing the Lord, which can only come from a Christian's understanding and faith of who he or she is in Christ. You see, the blessings we have in Christ are from the amazing grace and power of God. Only God has the resources needed to qualify sinful man for an eternal relationship with himself. In ourselves, we are totally inadequate. But through Christ, we are given the resources needed to become faithful servants of God. This process always involves spiritual growth and fruitful living. But the basis for the process is always what Christ has accomplished in our life. But what exactly are we qualified for? It says that we are qualified to be partakers of the inheritance of saints, of the saints in light. And to be a partaker means to have a part or share along with others, to participate in. The next words we see are of the inheritance, which point us to what has been divided out to the saints. This word inheritance is the Greek word kleros, which literally meant a lot or that which is drawn or obtained by casting lots. I want to make an important note this morning that inheritance doesn't mean the same as what we think of inheritance today. With our English term, we often think of an inheritance as something that we receive from an heir. That an heir receives at the passing of a friend or a relative. But in this context, the Apostle Paul is speaking of the lot or portion that belongs to the saints in this life and in the future. So let me give you a couple of scriptures to kind of help you understand this concept of kleros. in John chapter 19, verse 24, the word kleros is used to describe how the soldiers divided the seamless garment of Christ. In Acts chapter 1, verse 17, it was used to describe the share in the ministry of the disciples vacated by the death of Judas. In Acts chapter 8, verse 21, it refers to the miraculous powers that Simon thought he could acquire with money. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 3, kleros is used to describe the flock of believers that God allots to the elders, to the shepherd under the guidance of Jesus. In Acts chapter 26, verse 18, as in our text in Colossians, it looks at all that believers inherit or receive as their portion in Christ. In context, the primary focus of the inheritance of the saints in light is God's provision for us, which enables us to walk in a manner pleasing to the Lord. Next, we note that this inheritance is described as existing in the light. Now, this is in direct contrast to the points, to the next line, which points to our past under Satan's authority. It portrays such concepts as truth, illumination, and moral purity. This is in accordance with the three prominent spiritual uses of light, which are the operational or active use. One of the properties of light is its ability to illuminate, expose, guide, and direct. Also, without light, most forms of life cannot live. Light is essential to sustain life. Recall that God created no vegetable, no animal, or no human life until He created light. Recall the words of the psalmist. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. So light stands for the concepts of illumination, exposure, holiness, and purity. In addition, light also sustains and supports life. Next in the Bible, we see the use of light for the intellectual use. Light is used in the scripture to refer to reality and truth as opposed to error, distortion, or perversion. Recall Paul's words to the Ephesians, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. You see, a person who has light has the truth. He is one who has the facts according to reality. He is one who is those facts are no longer hidden or unknown, but they have been revealed and seen by the light of God through His Word. Finally, we see light used in a moral context. Light is used to show what is morally right, good, and orderly. Recall what Jesus said in John chapter 3. He said, the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. Without light, there can only be chaos, confusion, disorder, and evil. Without light, everything good is lost and distorted. The next blessings that Paul talks about, he says, He has delivered us from the power of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. First, let's look at that first promise. He says, He has delivered us from the power of darkness. Delivered, past tense, suggests something that has been accomplished. In this context, we pick the idea of being rescued. Darkness in Scripture is symbolic of ignorance, falsehood, delusion, Satan, and sin. The word power discussed here refers to the dominion that Satan has, which exercises control over men. In Christ, we are delivered from this evil and dark kingdom. This deliverance severs us from the necessity of being under Satan's domain. Next, he says that we have been transferred to the kingdom of the Son of His love. Transferred is a word that carries with it significant, special significance. The word transferred was often used in the sense of removing a people from one country to another. In the ancient world, when one empire won a victory over another, it was the custom to take the population of the defeated country and transfer it to the conqueror's land. Here, it means that Christians have been transferred and removed from one kingdom to another. Through faith and obedience, we have become subjects of a new kingdom. We are under different laws and we belong to a different community. You see, this change is made when we pass from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. Therefore, no change in a man's life is so important as this. There are no words that can express the gratitude we feel upon being transferred from the empire of darkness to that of the light. So when Paul says that the Christian has been, when Paul says that God has transferred the Christian to his own kingdom, it was not only a transfer, but a rescue. As believers in Christ, we have been rescued from the tyranny of Satan's darkness and into the kingdom of light, which is the kingdom of God's beloved Son. Such transference means that we are under God's rule. It means that we are under His care and He has made provisions for us. This provision means that we have been blessed with every spiritual blessings and are complete in Him. However, in this context, the apostle stresses four blessings. First, it meant a transference from darkness into light. You see, without God, we grope and stumble around as if walking in the darkness. We don't know what to do or where to go. Life is lived in the shadows of doubt and darkness because of ignorance. In Christ, God has given us a light by which to live. It also meant a transference from slavery to freedom. You see, through Jesus, we have redemption. Without God, men are slaves to their fears, to their sins, and to their own helplessness. In Christ Jesus, there is liberation. It meant a transference from condemnation to forgiveness. Man in his sins deserves nothing but the wrath of God. But through the work of Jesus, we discover God's love and forgiveness. In Christ, we are no longer a condemned criminal. We are but a lost son for whom the door of forgiveness is always open. Lastly, it meant a transfer from the power of Satan to the power of God. Through Christ Jesus, man is liberated from the grip of Satan and becomes a citizen of the kingdom of God. And so just as an earthly conqueror transferred the citizens of the land to the new land that he had conquered, so God transferred us into his kingdom. Lastly, he says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. And in whom points us to the one through whom redemption occurs. The text stresses that is in Jesus and the Christian's obedience to him that our deliverance occurs. But what is meant by the term redemption? The term here means a release affected by the payment of ransom. Here, and in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, after the word redemption, Paul adds the forgiveness of sins. And so this is in union with the term redemption. It tells what redemption means in the terms of its results for the believer, the one who has trusted and obeyed Christ. It is a release from captivity. It is a pardon. You see, the weight of man's sin was borne by God's own Lamb. So let's look at the meaning of the word redemption, because sometimes I think we use this term rather loosely and we use it meaning deliverance, right? But it does mean deliverance, but it means a particular type of deliverance, a deliverance that results from the payment of a great price. Throughout the Bible, it is clear that the redemption is based on some great expenditure of God. The price God paid is always in view. The New Testament terms for redemption always have in mind a price paid. Redemption does not mean deliverance in general, but a particular type of deliverance. It is a liberation because of a payment made. In the New Testament, that payment was the death of the Son of God, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Redemption is the work of God. It is how God has reconciled and removed that barrier that separates man from God. That barrier being man's sins and unrighteousness, which separate him from a holy God. You see, redemption deals specifically with the problem of man's sin and the fact that man is viewed in the Scriptures as being in prison or enslaved because of his sin. And so, in conclusion, here in the first chapter of Colossians, Paul has given us a brief glimpse of some of the wonderful accomplishments that the Father has done for us in Christ. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8. We're going to start in verse 31. And in these verses, Paul asks a series of rhetorical questions. These questions are designed to cause us to think and then respond to the grace of God and His awesome promises, which were fulfilled through His Son. Paul writes, What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is God who died, and furthermore, is also risen. Who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angel, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor anything created shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And so, church family, we have a choice. We can recognize that we have been qualified to share in an inheritance. We can recognize that we have been delivered from the domain of darkness. We transferred into the kingdom of the Son of His love. And we can recognize that our sins have been forgiven. Or we can be ungrateful. We can take for granted the promises that God has given us, Son Jesus. Let's choose to be a grateful. Let's choose to trust and rely on the promises of God. And this morning, if you need a reason to be thankful, or if you have any need, then come forward as together we stand and sing.